I just believe this morning, people, God wants to heal people. This person here with pain around the back of their neck and their shoulders, just a tension, a pinching. There's another person here with head, or there's quite a few people actually with headaches. And God wants to heal you and deliver you this morning. And I just trust that by the end of the service, you're going to go, hey, I don't have a headache anymore. And just remind me at the end of the service, we can give testimony in the goodness of God as he does that. There's another person here with a condition, and you're really seeking God to be able to see that healed. And I believe God wants to speak to you today in your own personal life to encourage you. Have people know that the spirit world, the spirit in our life, the spirit world affects the physical world more than we give it credit for. And when we can get the spirit world right around our life, it's amazing how the physical world will come into order very quickly. And so there's times in our life where, you know, there's people who go through times, and maybe welcome to those folk online this morning, but you know, there's times in our life where we can go through unforgiveness that can bring great stress to our life and that cause heart issues. Stress is and heart-related issues are very, very real. There's times when we can go through pressure in life and face, and our body is like the one that has to cope with all that, has to deal with it. If we can't let it flow out of our life, then it bottles up in our life, and before long we become anxious, and before long we've got physical problems that might relate to that. Some people, you know, get high blood pressure, some people break out in hives and all sorts of stuff, when sometimes it's a spiritual issue deep on the inside. And this morning we want to talk a little bit about that. We've started a series, didn't we? Crisis and change. Being able to go through crisis and understand the change that God's trying to bring. We ascertained last week in part one of that is that crisis oftentimes has a negative thinking. You know, it's crisis. But crisis can be very positive. You can be having a baby, which would be a very positive thing for a family. True? You can be shifting home, which is very... You can be buying a new car. You can be shifting cities. You can be doing a lot of things that actually can create a crisis in your life that God is wanting to bring and will bring a change in your life if you allow him to. Many people get lost in the crisis and miss the change that God could be wanting to bring in your life. And oftentimes that change can be one that bringing you to maturity. And so how many times, you know, they say necessity is the mother of invention. You know, how many times sometimes there's this pressure come around our home in different ways, but we can be able to be people who go, no, I see maybe my thinking's a little bit limited or restrictive, and I need to open it up a little bit larger to bring the change that God's wanting to bring in my home or in my family. And we can be very resistant and reluctant. We want to talk about that. Tonight I want to touch on some more of what I feel is the key ingredient that binds all this together. So crisis and change part two, we're talking about how to steps to help you and your friends stay in God's will for the rest of your life, how to move through a crisis and receive the change that God is wanting to bring in your life. We're turning to Deuteronomy this morning in the Old Testament. Deuteronomy, they get to there. Have you found it yet? Well, I'm finding it. Deuteronomy chapter 6 is where we're going to this morning. And we realize that he does everything according to a pattern based upon a principle. And if you can find the pattern of God for your life, base it upon the principles that God's trying to bring, then there is your whole life. And then the questions that people have as they travel through life, who am I? Where am I? Why am I here? And where am I going? And when you can answer those questions, and how many people know God, I believe, is the only one that can straighten out those questions. When I became a Christian, I was just so excited because I realized I'd run into God who could answer all of these questions all at once, all the time. New Age philosophies or different faiths that I'd followed were very limiting. You sort of had to, you only went so far in this one, and then you had to sort of have another one, and then you had to have another one to be actually be able to hold it all together. And I just love Christianity because it was one of those ones that relationships, financial things, past, present, future, heaven, hell. God answered all of those questions. I didn't have to have anything outside of Christianity to bring solutions to areas of my life. I just had to know where to find them. And here in the Bible, it tells us in verse 21 of chapter 6 of Deuteronomy, "Then you shall say to your son, 'We were slaves of Pharaoh in Egypt, and the Lord brought us out of Egypt with his mighty hand.'" And I use that as an example for us. These guys have been in Egypt as slaves. Israelites have been slaves there for around 600 years. That's a long while, true? It's a long while to be a slave. and especially in those, you know, in that way, a slave. And so here we have these people who've now got a testimony that they can tell their kids of how they came out of that place. I believe you should always have a testimony that you can tell your children of why you do what you do and who you are and why you go to church. It's a testimony. It's not a place we attend. It's a living, you're a living testimony of the goodness of God working. And it should always be in your heart to tell your children your testimony. "And the Lord showed signs and wonders before our eyes, and a great serve, that's great and severe, against Egypt, Pharaoh, and all his household." So it wasn't just an attack, you know, or a manifestation, but it was a real situation that he brought, God brought into the enemies of his life, of the life of the Israelites, right? And so it is, we are being attacked as the church, as Christians, as people, in corporately, individually, in so many different ways, and being able to know how to work through that. Verse 23, "Then he brought us out from there that he might bring us in to give us the land which he swore to our fathers," or promised to our fathers, "and the Lord commanded us to observe all these statutes," or these ordinances, "to fear the Lord our God, for our God always, that he might preserve us alive as it is this day," or as it is today. And how many people know we got today? And people can say, yes, God has brought me out today. But he hasn't just brought us out, I hope. The Bible says he brought them out of Egypt to bring them into the promised land. So God will bring you out of the world as a, you know, as a person, whatever you were, as a unsaved, non-Christian person. He's brought you out of that to bring you in to his purpose. He didn't bring you out to bring you out. He brought you out to take you in to his purposes. And a lot of people all over the world as believers are very happy to have come out. They're so glad, and they give testimonies of their outness. But there's very few testimonies of his inness, of how he's brought me out of that to bring me into that. He's seen something in me, in that kingdom, that he could use, that if he could sanctify that, he could bring me into his kingdom and be able to clean me up and make me, you know, have the right responses and all of those sort of things, so I wouldn't hurt myself, basically, and be able to serve him for his glory and for his gain, which is a magnified effort of what we could actually do over here out of our own efforts, or working for our father, our old father, who was the father of lies, the devil himself. Because all of us have been born with a fallen nature. And, you know, we keep hearing that, but we've got to be able to understand and be thankful to Jesus for bringing us out. True? That's why when we sing Jesus, we go, yeah, he's my savior. He's my rescuer. He's my friend that has brought me out. And he's taking me in more and more to the promised land. Uh-huh. And so I trust that we're people who value that. As I said in the earlier service, we value it because in the world, if you're just not a Christian person, you might be here today, not a Christian person, then the judgment of God is very real. The judgment of God is very real for Christians. But it's different. The judgment that people will suffer in the world will be the judgment of their sin. They'll be judged in that. We will go through the bema judgment of God, which will be different. We'll be judged upon our righteousness. Basically, what did we do with Jesus? That's what we'll be accountable for. They'll be accountable for their sin. We'll be accountable for. And the Bible says then our good works will be tested by fire, essentially, and see, so it's almost like, you know, there's a big tip truck of your efforts and works. It gets tipped up, turn the flame throwers of heaven on, like this, and you're going, ah! See how much is left? A little pile about this big out of that big tip truck of what was really done with Jesus. what you really did for Jesus. And that's the important thing. So when it comes to the church, when it comes to serving, when it comes to serving God and getting involved in obedience and living by his ordinances and statutes, that's where we've got to be people. We can't sit on our hands because God says, I've given you talents and abilities and gifts. And it's brought out very and highlighted in the Gospels, isn't it, where he talks about how, you know, you wicked and lazy servant. You wicked servant, Jesus said. Why? Because you didn't invest or use what I gave you. You just kept it and preserved it. And that's the reality for our life today, to be able to be people who understand the fullness of what God's called us to do. We're able to live on this earth only for a short while, true? Why is this important? Because it's our perspective. If you're only here for 10 minutes, your perspective is different if you think you're here for weeks, months, years, true? Hey, you think, well, I better be effective. I better do something. I don't have a lot of time to fiddle around. I better do something. I can't mess around with this. This is my life, and it's going to be ended soon. True? Yeah, okay. Your life is going to be, it'll have an end. But as a person, you will live on forever. If you're a Christian, you'll live on with God forever in heaven. True? And you look back at your life, and you go, man, that was a short thing. It was just like nothing. It's just like nothing. Uh-huh. And then if you're not a Christian, then you'll live for eternity as well in hell. And won't be very pleasant. And so there we've got to be able to think about their real places. They say, you know, no one's preaching on hell these days because people get scared and want to sue the church and all of this sort of stuff because it upsets them too much and stuff. So most people have stopped preaching on hell. Now it's not because it's not real. Uh-huh. And so I say, well, let's scare the hell out of you but so you'll find heaven. But, you know, here it talks about this attitude that he's brought us out. And how many times as a good parent do you want you want the best for your children? Sometimes you want the better for your children than you actually had, don't you? I want to give my kids a better life than I had. I had a good life, but I want to give them better. I could imagine that Josh, when he has children, he'll want his children to have a better life than he had. Is that bad or is that normal or is that just real? I think it's just real, isn't it? You want to give them a better life. Even if you've had a great life, you want to give them a better life. And this is the nature, pardon me, this is the nature of God. He's going, come on, generation after generation, I want to be able to provide a more real, purpose-filled life for you. And so it's us that's the resistance one. So anyway, we look through this. And we look at the way that God possibly can grow us. Now, let's get it clear that, you know, crisis is something that we go through and it'll cause a lift in your life. Successful people recognize crisis as a time for change, from lesser to greater, from smaller to bigger. And how important it is to learn to move through crisis. Now, some people get it all mixed up, and I want to make it very clear today as I head on, like, I had someone come to me the other day and said, I'm so glad that God made me sick so I could actually reach out to the people in hospital. And I go, hang on a minute. God doesn't make anyone sick. Now, their doctrine believed that, and therefore they were a very sickly person. I pray for these people nearly every week because they're sick. Because their doctrine is wrong, and what they believe is wrong. And having people know, as I said before, what you believe spiritually affects your body naturally. And you can have families that are like this every week. They can't come to church because one of them is sick. Always one of them is sick. And that's because there's a devil in your house that has decided to wedge itself in there and lodge itself in there and fulfill usually what a familiar spirit has been wanting to fulfill over your family for years. All sickness left to itself will kill you. And so behind every sickness, there is a spirit of death that is there, a spirit of death that is there trying to kill you all the time. And so when you be able to understand that, like I said the other Sunday, either you rise up spiritually and kill that or it will kill you. Now, it can be negativity. It can be this that's trying to kill your marriage. It can be lack of affection and support and encouragement. It can try and kill your marriage. The devil comes, oh, you can't talk like that. The devil comes to rob and kill and destroy. If you're playing footy, how many people love Aussie rules? It's the only game to play, but I've got one math. You and me, Max, we're in it together. Hope there's some people out there that barrack for Aussie rules. But if you had a football team that you knew you were going to play that wanted to rob and kill you and destroy you on the field, how would you run on the thing? Oh, you just run on with their little pretty shoes on and, oh, this is nice. This isn't like show ponies. Would we run on like that? You wouldn't run on like that, would you? You'd run on like a war horse. Otherwise, all the girls would have to go home. But, you know, you'd run on like a war horse. The Bible says the war horse pants because he can smell the blood. Uh-huh. He smells at the battle and he says, come on, bring it on. I was made for such an hour as this. This is my hour. This is my day. I got the strength of heaven. I got God backing me. Because you know what your enemy is. So when you run out with an awareness, don't you? Uh-huh. It is. It's a bit like one of the worst messages I think sometimes can be preached is, you know, we win. In the end, we win. But you know, the problem with that is no one puts any effort in because they think we're going to win. We don't have to put any effort in. You still have to win. You still have to play the game, even though the good news is at the end, we win. I'm going to talk about that in a second. Anyway, I can see I'm preaching you a bit happier this morning. So, I realize I do that. But why is crisis and change important? Pastor Josh and I were talking about it yesterday. There was one church, I can't remember where Pastor Josh was talking, but one church had an issue over the gap theory, wasn't it? Over the gap theory, and they couldn't decide which way it was going. That church went on hold. The church in history. The church, yes, not a church, the church in history had an issue with the gap theory. That the church was put on hold there for 100 years. Trying to decide which is right. And in the end, they just said, okay, we agree that, you know, what the Bible says is true. 100 years of going through a crisis that locked the church down. That's your kids, my kids, going through that situation, people fighting and arguing, polarizing themselves over one issue, that after 100 years, they decided, let's agree to disagree, and let's just agree with what the Bible says, and let's get on with it. Aren't we glad of a message like that today that gives us a framework, perhaps a template, to be able to move forward and be able to grow? Because the enemy of my life, we understand, as I said a moment ago, the enemy of my life has two ways that he attacks me. And that's through temptation and accusation. Temptation and accusation, write it down. Temptation and accusation is the way that the enemy can attack me. He'll attack you through, come on, you know, do it, you know, you got nothing to lose, you know. And then when you do it and it doesn't work out, he goes, oh, you're such a loser for doing that. An accuser, the Bible says he's the accuser of the brethren. And so when you're on his side, when you're on his thinking, you can never actually win. And so crisis and change is very important to follow God's pattern. I listed down a few thoughts today that I trust will help you tonight. As I said, I want to really zoom into some special things of how to help us. Number one, crisis is normal to life. I need to appreciate that crisis in my life is normal to life. Things happen in life. As I said before, I reiterate, you know, everything that comes under the list of crisis doesn't mean it's a bad thing that happens to me. Crisis, oh, it's a negative. No, it's not a negative. There's some good things that can happen that come under the banner of crisis. And so I've got to understand that, I say to the early service, why don't you turn to someone and say, praise God, I'm normal if crisis is normal to life. Matt, turn to Kate and say, I'm normal. Crisis is normal to life. So, because what I appreciate, like here, there's two things that I do in life. I enter and I leave. I leave and I enter. This morning I left the bedroom and I entered the lounge room. Then I left the lounge room and went into the kitchen. I left the kitchen and went into the bathroom. I left the bathroom and went into the bedroom to get changed. I left the bedroom, went back into the kitchen. Then I left the house and entered the world. And then I left the world and went into my car. And then I left my car and went to the church. Entering and leaving is what we do. That's what we do in life, enter and leave. We came into this world and one day we'll leave this world and go into another world. This is where he's saying, I brought you out to bring you in. It's the same principle, you see, working across the board. And so we understand something, even in financial tightness, is one of the ways God gets my attention. And so I've got to be able to think, okay, God, if I'm going through a crisis of finance, what is the change you're trying to bring through the crisis so I don't get lost in the whirlpool of crisis and miss the change of God? The change of God is trying to bring me up. He's calling me up into maturity. He's calling me up into a higher, better place. He's calling me in a marriage, in a personal life, in my thinking, financial, whatever it might be. He's calling me up all the time. He always leads me, the Bible says, in triumph. And so we're going to get into that in a second. And I love that. See, a man can change his habits, but it's only God that can change his nature. But the understanding I have as I walk with God in the Spirit, God will never allow my life to finish on a negative. So no matter what happens, God will never allow my life to finish on a negative. He'll never allow these situations to finish on a negative if I walk in the Spirit with Him. Isn't that wonderful? As I walk with God, He'll never allow these things to finish in a negative. So therefore, I got to live up. We're talking about two kingdoms, two moral and spiritual kingdoms, as I won't draw them on the board for you today again. But I realized I've left the kingdom of negativity and stepped into the kingdom of positivity. There's an expectation now upon my life by God and by me and by others that I would live up, that I'd live in a world where God doesn't finish anything on a negative. And I don't know about you, but sometimes I don't know what He's going to do, but I just sit back and go, I don't know, it's going to be good. I don't know how He's going to finish this, but it's going to be good. I look forward to that. Number two point is today, forgiveness opens and unforgiveness closes. This is a hard issue. Many people say, you know, about Christians that God's their crutch and things like that. But until you come to a place where your need is greater than yourself, you'll never turn to God. Until you come to a place where your need is greater than yourself, you'll never really turn to God. You might have an insurance policy of heaven. You might have a confidence that church is okay for you and, you know, I'll just go along. But until you get to a place in your heart as men where your need is greater than you can ever fix yourself, you'll never really turn to God for help. You'll never turn to Him. You never say, God, I need your help. Because so that you can not meet your own needs, you'll never turn to God. Because you'll always depend on yourself when you can meet your own needs. When you turn to God, we see the wisdom of God, the blessing of God, the love and the kindness, the friendship of God. And Jesus came to give me this sort of friendship and this sort of opportunity in our lives. And that's the power of what we're talking about today. When I come to God, I get to know Him in such a different way. I realize forgiveness opens, unforgiveness closes, that I can be a forgiving person. It's like how you leave is how you enter. How I leave a marriage is how I enter the next relationship. How I leave a church is how I enter the next church. How you leave your job is how you enter the next job. If you leave it angry and upset with everybody, eventually it'll come out in your next job. If you leave forgiving everybody and thanking everybody and honoring and appreciating everybody, I'm going to do a series soon on how to leave a church with honor. People do. I might as well preach about it. And how important it actually is. Because people slip in and they slip out. But they do the same thing in their marriages. They do the same thing in their relationships. They do the same thing with their bosses. How do you know? Because they talk to me about it. And so how you leave is how you enter. And so you must be a person who knows how to leave well. To continue to have a good reputation. Yeah, it's important. I have resumes that I do often, and people go, I look at the resume and I go, I've been to 5 or 7 churches over the last 5 years. Next, please. This person has a problem with commitment. There's an issue. There's a problem. I don't want to employ a problem. I don't need to, if I don't have to. And so these things track us. They're very real if we don't get the patterns and the principles of God right. Can I say it again? When I find the pattern of God for my life and based upon the principle that God has for my life, there my life is. It's very simple and very easy. How many people know God didn't make it hard? And so this principle is very, very important. Next one is God is my source. Number three, God is my source. And I say that when God is my source, there's three sides to every story. I understand that there's your opinion, there's my opinion, then there's the truth. And unless we both believe the truth, both of us could live a lie. And sometimes the truth is not that that's the truth of what happened. It's the truth of the Word of God. Unless we both believe the right thing, both of us can live and live out a lie. What's the truth of God for that situation and that circumstance? People say, well, you know, this and this, Pastor Stewart, and this and that. I said, everything you've said to this point is just gossip. 100% of what you've just said is wrong because it's under a spirit of gossip. So therefore, in God's mind, the truth, seeing that, you are 100% wrong in what you've said, even though what you've said did happen. And so many times God measures our attitude, which is our heart, in a situation, not what's coming out of our mouth. I could show you scripture that actually says that. What your heart speaks louder in heaven than what comes out of your mouth does. I'll show you scripture that proves it in the Gospels. Jesus addressed them because that's what they were doing. He said, that's not what you've just said. You've just said this in your hearts. So what we speak in our hearts speaks louder in heaven than what comes out of our mouths. That's why God says, I don't listen to what comes out of your mouth, no, I listen to what comes out of your heart. God looks upon your heart. So we've got to be very careful how we analyze these things. And so it says here, three sides to every story. And it says, God will be your defense. And what that actually means, people say that to me all the time, and they say, God's my defense, God's my defense. So, you know, it's, I say, if, you know, Dita and I were having a conversation and we're not in agreement about something, and Dita's praying, God's my defense, I'm praying, God's my defense, you know. Who's going to win? My God, of course, no. And so it becomes manipulative. What's that scripture actually mean? Because people talk about it like a parrot. And what it actually means is the word God is my defense is the same as God is my defense lawyer. What it means is when you have a defense lawyer, when you go to court, your lawyer, you word them up. So when you get to court, they are your mouthpiece. They say, they act on behalf of you. So if you haven't told them something, they're not going to tell the judge that, or they're not going to bring that out in court. So you need to tell them everything you know about the situation so they can represent you well. That's what that scripture means. God says, I am your defense, but what I need to do is sit down and have a talk with my God and say, God, this actually happened and this happened and that, and it really hurt when that happened. And this is the way I see it, God. And then God goes, well, you're really pretty burred up here and pretty unforgiving, aren't you? And oh, no, I'm not. I'm, you know, doing the right thing, you know. And God's going, well, let's get a few things right first before we go into court. Before I represent you, I need to tell you where the law is, where the line is. And God can correct us when he is our defense. When we let him and employ him to be our defense, we have to get our side of the story right. And sometimes our side of the story is not just the way we interpret what happened. It's the truth of the situation. And many, many times I've done this with the Lord, you know, and he's spoken to me and given me great counsel as God does. And he's told me, you are way out of line. And I knew I was 100%, 120% right in the facts. I was 120% right. And God said to me, you're totally wrong. I went, why? And he said, because your attitude's wrong. I go, God, how can I be right in what happened, but my attitude is wrong, which makes it all wrong? And he goes, well, that's the way I rule the world. You know? And you realize, oh, God, you know? And then you get on your knees and you say, God, please forgive me for being so proud and arrogant. Oh, that doesn't sound like it's part of the kingdom of God, does it? And so contentious. Where's contention come from? Pride brings contention. Oh. Who is the father of pride? What happened to him? Got tossed out of heaven. And you sort of go, oh, God, how could I be playing on the other side when I think I'm on your... And you allow God to be your defense in these situations. And many times, if you've ever been to court like that, you know, your defense lawyer will have to remind you of the law. It's not how you think it is. This is actually what will happen. They're not interested in your pithy little story about how the cat got run over. They're really not. It's actually a much bigger picture. You with me? You didn't have to take your gun out and shoot the person. You know, it's a different picture. And so they'll remind you of that. And so that's the beauty of having God, you are my defense. So when I'm going through a crisis, am I willing to sit down and talk to my Father about it all? If not, you know what I'll do? Oh, Dieter. Oh, well, you don't want to use Dieter again. But Liz, did you know this happened to me? Do you know that Willem did this to me? Pastor Josh, did you know Willem did this to me? Pastor Gary, did you know Willem said this about me? Did you? We'll go to everybody else to try and get them to be our defense. Trying to get people on my side rather than letting God, the ultimate adjudicator, be who he wants and needs to be in my situation. Are you with me today? Crisis and change is really important. As I said, you can park for 100 years at your offense or wherever it might be, but God says, I want to be your source. And I say, God is my source of worth and wealth. God is my source of worth and wealth. And so I've got to communicate everything to God, but to others, I've only got to communicate what edifies others. And that's the way God will set us up when we let him be our defense. And so then I can continue, like the Bible says, what a man needs to walk in is favor, wisdom, and courage. So I can continue as a man to walk in favor, wisdom, and courage. So my reputation is held strong. Favor, wisdom, and courage is what God has as a high standard or a normal standard, so to speak, for men to be able to walk in. Number four is you cannot compensate through sacrifice what you lose through disobedience. You cannot compensate through sacrifice what you lose through disobedience. Bad things submitted to God become good things in his hands. Crisis is always the process you go from transient to a more permanent place. The reason you do it in your marriage, you know, you have a misunderstanding or whatever, and then you communicate, and it always will move you, hopefully, from a more temporary place to a more permanent place. This is actually who I am and this is who I'm not. And you can resolve that in your own marriage or in your own relationships. Again, this is something that you know, we might need an adjudicator, we might need someone to help us or whatever it might be to do that. But we should be mature enough as people to help ourselves, but also others through these crises. True? We should go, well, we have a conflict resolution framework. I'm sure every marriage has a conflict resolution framework. How to resolve conflict. Five areas of resolving conflict in a marriage, five steps to doing it, covered in men's unit, covered in church. We've talked about all that. And so we can actually use that framework to resolve conflict. So we're actually not pushing our marriage down the road or pushing our problems down the road called marriage. And don't have any favor, wisdom, or courage in action in our relationships. So again, this area of crisis will always cause us to have a change where God takes us out and takes us in and up. Why is that true? Because if I'm walking in favor, wisdom, and courage, the Bible says that wisdom spirals upwards. Wisdom spirals upwards. So the more equipped I am, equipping the saints for the work of the ministry, the more equipped I am, the more up I'm actually living. Yeah, true. So I look at this sort of stuff. Number five is don't panic. Keep productive. Do what your hand finds to do and continue to do it well. Why? Because humbling yourself always precedes blessing. There was a lady once, she came and wasn't in this church, but I heard the story, and she came and she said, Pastor, you really embarrassed me in front of those people. I felt humiliated. And he said, you know what humiliated means? Humiliated means a proud person being embarrassed. Sometimes if you don't humble yourself, you can be humiliated. True? Ever been humiliated? It's not a very... It might be at work, it might be this, or it might be that. You just get caught out. But usually it's because you haven't humbled yourself. And you've been humiliated. And it's a proud person being embarrassed. It's wonderful to be able to walk in a level of humility, isn't it, and be like Jesus. So when it comes to this last section, keep communicating. People say, oh, I'm not talking about it anymore. I'm out of here and stuff like that. How do you resolve anything with a person like that? You know, it's, I say to people, you look, you're acting like a five-year-old, mate. Seriously. Grow up. We're here to resolve something and work through it. It sounds tough. But there's a time when you've got to be tough with men, true. Okay. There's a time when as a man you've got to be tough and say, mate, you're not five. What are you walking off the job for? What's wrong with you? You okay? You don't run away, slam the door like you're a 15-year-old. You're 35, you're a grown man. I expect a little bit more from you than acting like a child, slamming the door like you're having some sort of temper tantrum. I used to say to our kids when they want to have a tantrum, I said, every tantrum needs an audience. So I'm leaving the room. Have your little hissy fit, scream and yell and stuff like that. Go for an hour, go for 3 hours. I don't care, we're going out and having fun. We're going down to Sizzlers. We'll be back. We'll be back when you're finished. If you're still carrying on, we'll go back again. If you could. And so when we get these principles around our lives, seriously, men and women, every tantrum will need an audience. It's good to be able to bring self-control, not have your wife bring you under control or someone else do it and be humiliated. It's good to be able to say, God, I want to humble myself in your sight so I can walk in favor, wisdom, and courage. That the crisis, God, that you're bringing through, whether it's moving house, moving cities, moving towns, you know, going through whatever it is again a wonderful opportunity to let the change of God get around your mind and around your heart. God, what are you wanting to change? If our marriage keeps hitting a wall all the time in a crisis, God, what would you want to change in us? Because we're just going to keep living like this forever and it's painful for both of us. Why would we do this to each other? Whether it's your mates at school pushing up against you, you know, telling you you're an idiot or something like that. It's a crisis, but it's there to bring a change. I know when Josh used to sometimes come home and we used to, you know, it's, oh, the guys at school are bullying me and stuff like this. You can't get rid of bullies. Personally, I dislike bullies big time. But you don't have to be 15 in a schoolyard to be a bully. You can have bullies in marriages. You can have bullies in workplaces. You have bullies in churches. They just got a bully spirit, hey? And so it's wonderful. And I used to say, Josh, we're not going to get rid of the bullies out of this world, but what we've got to do is make you bully-proof. You've got to know who you are. You've got to know whose you are. You mess with me, you're messing with my dad. You know? And you get that covering and that confidence around your life to educate children in the right area. Otherwise, you're going, what did he say? How did he say that? Did he say it? Before long, you're in some sort of soulish conversation that doesn't go anywhere. We realize just the simplicity. Okay, my son or daughter has been pushed around. That's not a good thing. But what do I need to do to help them not cave in to people who are always going to tell them they're never going to make it and they're never going to be anything? Because you know what? The world is full of those sort of people. Full of them. So I'm just telling you, Pastor Stuart, in the Lord, that's a stupid idea and it's never going to work. Oh, I've heard a lot of those sort of things. In the Lord, I love you like a brother, but I just want to tell you that, you know, that's a really stupid idea to care for single mums. Yeah. Well, see that square thing over there that's attached to the wall? It's called a door. See ya. You know? To have the insight and the courage, come on, to be people who are not going to get stuck in crises. See them what they are. See them, are they the devil? Or are they God trying to grow you up? And then get into the change that God's wanting to do. Because in that change, it's like a slipstream. You get up into that place. You get up into that world. And God moves you very quickly. Why? Because my mentality is he brought me out to bring me in. He didn't bring me out to leave me in the middle. I could be happy wandering around the wilderness for 40 years. We've got great examples of that. Eating sandwiches. but in the desert, you know, sandwiches. Did you get it? Sorry. You missed that. Oh, it's so clever. The people at home, I can hear them laughing online. But he took us out, and then he wanted to take him in, and they couldn't believe how good it was. So they didn't go in then. They sent the spies out. They go, oh, the grapes are so big, the people are so big, you know. We look so pathetic in their sight, and then they couldn't go in there. But God brought them out to take them in. He's basically saying, you can't believe how good your future is if you don't get caught in the crisis. Now, it's not saying we skip over it and don't pretend it happened, whether it's a divorce or whatever it is. But we don't stay there long enough for it to identify us. Once it identifies us, oh, I'm a divorced person, I'm an idiot, I'm a stupid, I did this and I did that, we'll identify and we don't want to get anywhere. We're getting onto another conversation, another preach. Father, we thank you today that your simplicity, your power, your nature is so big that sometimes we've got to stand so far back to see the pattern for our life. And oftentimes that just reveals to us how, I mean this in a right way, insignificant we are in the whole process. And yet we're one of the key players in the process. God, you are our source. You are our source. If we go independently, it's going to cost us. There's a price either way. But the price we pay to get it right is very minimal, really, to the one we pay when we don't apply the principles of God. Lord, help us today be those sort of people who change quickly. It's like our bounce back ability. Well, we don't just sweep it under the carpet and pretend it never happened. No, no, no. But we move, God, we lift our hands to the sky and we just say, God, move through me quickly, breathe through me. God, if I might fall, put me right. Set me right, deliver me, heal me. God, do what you need to do because I don't want to stay parked. Not just in this situation, but it'll be another one, there'll be another one, there'll be another one. There'll be plenty of them. But God, I can move through these things quickly. So at the end of my life, I can say, my God delivered me and healed me on every situation. I'm so glad that I lived a satisfied life in Jesus. God, this is not a side issue to Christianity. This is the very reason Jesus died on a cross, so we could be free. Free, free people in Jesus. We thank you, Father, for the value of your word today in our lives that's written outside of our time for our time. We thank you for the living instructions, the prophetic insight that comes to put where you put your finger right on that tender area of our life and bring healing and health to it. Bring life to it so it doesn't hold us back or park us at some emotional upheaval we can never get over, that chokes our ability to have faith for the future. Help us, Lord, we pray. Thank you, Lord, for that. Thank you, Lord, for that. So as we wrap up today, we realize this is not a formula or a set of rules. It's a relationship. It's a relationship we have with God, letting Him change our heart so our heart runs on the fuel of heaven the way it was made to run. And I said, as change is the only constant in maturity, if you want to grow, you have to change. So Crisis and Change Part 2. Today we promise to help you have steps to help you and your friends and to move through a crisis and receive the change that God wanted you to have. We just touched on it. We've just touched on it. Skimmed across the surface. But it's just enough for today. I told a story in the early service which I felt Holy Ghost wants me to tell again. Jane and I had sold an investment home, and we didn't bring a tithe of that to the Lord. And time was going on, and one night I was lying in bed minding my own business and went to sleep and woke up early hours of the morning. God had woken me up like that. And when God does that to me, it's like an alarm clock to me, because I go, whoa, it's something I've got to put right. And He woke me up and He says, you owe me money. I was like, what do you mean I owe you money? And He goes, that, and He reminded me of Ananias and Sapphira. Actually, I saw it in the Bible highlighted, how they'd lied about what they'd had. And I said, whoa, God, this is pretty serious. He said, I need you to pay that. And at that point, I didn't have the money. We had no money, but we had a beautiful little Honda sports car. And I said to Jane, we're going to sell the car today. And she's like, what am I going to sell the car for? I said, because I believe the amount of money we'll get for the car will be exactly the amount that we need to pay it. And I said to the Lord, I'll pay it off. I'll pay this off. And God said to me, as clear as anything, He said, if I can't trust you now, I can't trust you down the track. And I thought, the last person in my life that I ever want not to trust me is God. You know when you can't trust people, it's bad? Certain people I wouldn't trust with my children. I just wouldn't. There's other people I would, who are beautiful people. And God says, I can't trust you now. I can't trust you down the track. I can't give you what you want or you need, because you're not faithful to me with money, with mammon. Or not mammon, but wealth in that way. Kingdom money. And so, anyway, we sold the car. I think 2 days later we sold the car. I got the money. And I took it in. I think it was a bank check. And I took it in and gave it to the accountant. I said, I'll sign this over, this check to you. And I gave it to the accountant. And he said to me this. He said, this is exactly the amount of money the tithes and offerings were down last week. I went, whoa. I sort of felt God in it, in the whole thing. But that left us without a vehicle. We had two children. We had to get on with life. We had a house, but we didn't have a vehicle. Anyway, someone in the church, I won't tell you who or how, someone in the church gave us a brand new Tarago van, brand new. And they said, we won't give you the car, but what we'll do is we'll give you the car to use it. So we'll pay for everything, registration, servicing, everything like that. You just pay for the petrol. I thought, wow, that's a good deal. Isn't it? Brand new. And it was so cool. We drove it for about a year and a half, I think it was. Looked after it well. And they came to us and said, hey, we're going to just sign the car over to you. You can have it. You've looked after it so well and we don't need it now. You can actually have it. And we end up having... God always leads you in triumph. If you continue to walk with Him like that. And so where there's crisis and change, sometimes it's not because... It's a crisis, Sometimes it's because your life's not in order. And it creates a crisis. And sometimes, while the problem's over here, the real issue is over here. And I don't know about you, but I want God to trust me. I don't want to live a life where God doesn't trust me. Jesus said with first love, he said, I've got this against you. And that's not a very healthy thing to have when there's wisdom, courage, and a life to be lived, favor, isn't it? So today, as a congregation, as a church, I don't know if there's areas of your heart that just need to die, other areas that need to live. But I want us to be a flourishing, fresh church that's vibrant. And a vibrant church is one that gets over things quickly, that has a framework, a template or whatever to know that crisis and change are common to life, but it doesn't matter. I've got a way of jumping over those things and jumping through and out the other side, because my God always leads me in victory. My God doesn't let me finish on a negative, no matter what it looks like in the middle, on the side, or just near the end. He always leads me in victory. He's brought me out to bring me in to all that he actually has for me. He is a good God, and if I follow him and walk in the Spirit, I will walk in triumph, because he always leads me in triumph. Is that right? I no longer need to be a victim. I can live victoriously in him. Left alone without Jesus, then I am a slave and a prisoner to my own thinking. But when I adopt God's thinking, it takes me to a whole different place. I don't know who you are now, but God is healing your back. Stress is leaving you. Those people that came with a headache, hey people, just check your headache. Is it there? If your headache's gone, just lift your hand quickly and say, I had a headache, Pastor Stuart, it's gone. Who's those people? I see one lady there. So there's another three people. Come on, just lift your hand. Shame the devil. Let God get the glory. Hey, those people, who's that person? There's two people that had a headache when they came. Thank you. Thank you. Father, I thank you today for your goodness and your grace, for your mercy. I thank you salvation is only a prayer away. And God, there needs to be a strength in men in this hour. A strength, Father, that I just speak to the men for a moment. There needs to be a strength in the men, in the hearts of the men. That's a resoluteness, that's a commitment, that's a conviction. A conviction is a belief I'm ready to die for. Father, we thank you today for godly convictions inside of the hearts of men that move and shift into that place of decision, out of indecision. Lord, thank you today for these families. Bless them coming in. They're blessed. Bless going out. Keep them safe and healthy and well until the next time we catch up with each other, Father, as a congregation, as your people. Bless the food to our body and our time together, Lord, in Jesus' name.